Your Bibles, please, to Psalm 68. We'll read one verse as we begin. This morning will be week number 14 of our study, Hold Firm to the Foundation, a defense of the King James Bible. Psalm 68 in your Bible, we'll read one verse as we begin, and page 67 of your notes. If you have your notes and you want to follow along, we'll be starting this morning on page 67 of your notes. The Bible declares in Psalm 68 in verse 11, "The Lord gave the word, great was the company of those that published it." Folks, as I stand before you this morning, I stand with joy and confidence that God gave a pure and complete copy of the Word of God, and that I have that Word in the King James Bible this morning. I thank God for that as I stand before you. This morning, I want to start the section entitled Answers to King James Bible Critics. Now, folks, what I've done here is condensed the major arguments against the King James Bible into three arguments. Now, each of these three that I've listed is a kind of a combination, but I think that'll be sufficient to deal with this topic. Now, hold this thought in your mind. I want to ask you a question, because when we get to number two in this section, I'll deal with this question. Here's a question I have for you this morning. How big is your God? How big is your God? Is your God the God of the Bible? Is your God the God of the Bible that spoke the world and all that's in it into existence in six literal days? Is your God the God that's able to perform miracles? Is your God the God that can say to the storm, "Peace be still," and the wind cease and the waves lay down? Is your God the God that can say, "Come forth," and those that are dead arise from the grave? Is your God a supernatural, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present God? Or is your God a little pocket God? You say, "What's a pocket God?" Well, a pocket God's a little bitty God, small enough to put in your pocket. Every now and then you take him out of your pocket, a little pocket God. You take him out of your pocket and see if he can do anything. Now, the problem with a little pocket God is he can't do much. He's little. He goes in your pocket. Even when you get him out of your pocket, he's just not able to do much on your behalf. He can't work very much, and he can't perform miracles. And there's just so much that a little pocket God can't do. But a great big Bible God can do anything. Now, folks, you don't have any problems with the Word of God being the Word of God or anything about it, as long as you've got a great big God. But if you've got a little pocket God, then of course there's issues that are going to arise. We'll deal with that with number two. Number one, answers to the King James critics. Here's what some would say. The King James writers were not academically qualified, nor did they have the better manuscript before them. Those that would say that the King James Bible is not the Word of God, one of the arguments that they try to use on that is to go back to the writers of the King James Bible, the men that were chosen to do this great task, and say, well, they weren't as academically qualified as those people that are writing English Bibles today. And not only were they not as qualified, but they didn't have all the best manuscript before them, and therefore what they gave us in the King James Bible is not the best that can be had, because after all, they didn't have all the right manuscripts before them. Well, here's the answer to that. The King James translators were men, and as such, they were not perfect. Folks, the last thing in the world that I would do is stand before you this morning and try to tell you that the men that were on the committee that produced the King James Bible were perfect men. There have never been any perfect men. There never have been any perfect men. The men before the King James translators were not perfect. The King James translators themselves were not perfect. There's not been a man or a woman since then that was perfect. But you know, I've got a great big God that's always managed to use imperfect people to do His work. Why? Many of the Psalms in my Bible were written by a man named King David. And King David failed miserably in his life on various occasions, but he repented of that, and God used him in a miraculous way, in a marvelous way, to give us many of the Psalms of the book of Psalms. The Apostle Paul, that God used to pen more of the New Testament than any other single human instrument, he was a man that before his conversion traveled around throwing the people of God into prison. It was the Apostle Paul that was there and gave his blessing to the stoning of the godly man Stephen. And yet, after he got saved, God used that imperfect man to give us much of the Word of God. You see, I'm not going to stand before you this morning and try to say that the King James writers were perfect, because they were not. They were men. But I will tell you this, they were all different. They held different views within the Church of England, which was Anglican. Now remember, all the translators were Anglican. However, within the Anglican Church of that day, you had two major groups. You had the Puritans, and then you have the Standard Anglican. Those two saw things differently in some areas. However, one thing that they had in common was that every one of them was completely committed to the infallibility and inspiration of the Scriptures. They wanted to produce an excellent version of the Bible. Every one of them believed with all of his heart that God Almighty had given a perfect Word of God to man, and they believed that God had preserved that Word down through the ages. Folks, there's not a one. Are you listening to me? There's not a single individual that produced the critical text. Now remember, you got to make the distinction. Don't let me lose you. I'm repeating, but remember, we got to make a distinction between those who produce the critical text and those who today simply accept the critical text. The men that produce the critical text, what is the critical text? It's the source that all other English translations of the Bible come from, other than the King James Bible. Remember, the critical text is different. The foundation of the other modern English versions is different than the source that your King James Bible came from. To a man, not a one of those that produced the critical text believed in the infallibility and the preservation of the Word of God. They did not believe that we had a perfect Word of God then, and they did not believe that it was ever possible to have a perfect Word of God. There's a vast difference between those people and the men that God used to translate the King James Bible. All the King James translators believed in the inspiration and the infallibility of the Word of God. Now, secondly, and I'll be coming back, I talked just a moment there about their spiritual qualifications. But secondly, they were so academically qualified that they represent the most qualified translation team that has ever been assembled. They were scholars of the highest caliber, among them the very top scholars of England and Europe. They were masters of Greek and Hebrew and Latin and all the associate languages such as Persian and Coptic and Syriac and Armenian and Chaldee. They further had the ability to read ancient, unprinted manuscript versions of Greek and Latin and German and Italian and Spanish. Folks, there has never been There has never been in the history of the world a more academically qualified group of men to deal with the Word of God than the King James translators. Now, I want to be quick to point out something that I've said time and again. I don't believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God because those men were so qualified. I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God regardless of any of this. I don't need any evidence. I don't need to be persuaded. I want you to know, though, that there's an answer to the critics. The critics say the King James Bible is not the Word of God. The critics say the King James Bible is not the best English version. And one of the reasons they say that, they say, well, the King James translators were not the greatest qualified people, and they didn't have the best manuscript before them. Folks, spiritually, they were light years ahead. They were light years ahead of modern day critical text translators. I'll deal with them, the critical text guys, in the next section. Some of you may have already read that, but I'll give you some details. I'll give you their names. The names of all the different people that were on the committees that came up with the critical text. I give you their names and their some basic information about them. Folks, the King James translators were godly men, soul-winning men. One of the King James translators spent 5 hours a day in prayer. One of the King James translators was such a great preacher and a great soul winner that many of the other translators on the King James Committee came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior by the preaching and the witness of one of the other translators. To the man, the King James translators believed in the preservation and the infallibility of the Word of God. They had a great reverence for the Word of God. They were born again. They knew Jesus Christ as their Savior. Whereas after studying it on my own, I don't believe that there was a single person on any of the committees that came up with a critical text that knew Jesus Christ as their Savior. Not a one of them was born again, as far as my study reveals to me. I would be quick to add, I'm not the judge, and I thank God for that. But based on their own testimony, and what they wrote, I don't believe a single one of them knew Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, there's no team of modern perversion translators that could match the King James translators spiritually or academically. Recently, I read that in the world today, are you listening? In the world today, there are only possibly 2 men alive in the world today that would be as academically qualified to be on a Bible translating committee as the King James translators. Possibly 2 living today. Folks, in that day, the 54 men that were originally chosen, the 47 that actually worked, only represented a percentage of those that were so qualified. There were other men in the world of that day that were as qualified as those that were on the committee, but there was only room for so many. But those other men were able to give their input by the rules that had been laid down that we briefly looked at. You see, the truth of the matter is, for someone to say that the King James translators were not as qualified as the translators today that are producing critical text Bibles is a statement from absolute ignorance. Now, I'm not trying to be ugly here, but I am telling you, if you study the situation, it's unmistakable. Most of the translators today have 2 to 4 years of Greek. That's enough to know how to look up words using a lexicon and concordances and some Greek help. Folks, that's not enough to speak the language. All the King James translators could speak the languages on their own. They could speak them, they could read them, and they could write them like they were their native language. Most of the translators on all of the critical text version committees could not do that today. You see, the King James translators were far more qualified than any group of translators that's ever met since that day. The modern day King James critics claim that the King James translators did not have the best manuscript before them. Now, of course, we understand when they make that statement that they didn't have the best manuscript before them, we know that they're talking about two manuscripts, Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. Those are two manuscripts that were brought to the light of day, one in 1843, the other in 1844. Those two manuscripts, I gave out information last week. It's in your information. Those that got it today got it today. There's a whole section in there about that. I'll give you some information about Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. They were corrupt manuscripts, disagreed among themselves. Now listen to me. Sinaiticus and Vaticanus disagree among themselves, the two disagree with each other, more than 3,000 times in just the Gospels. And yet there are those today that want to tell us that those are the best manuscripts and that the King James is not the best translation because they didn't have access to those two manuscripts. The fact is the critics are wrong on both. Not only are they wrong that those are the best manuscripts, but they're also wrong that the King James translators didn't have access to them. Again, are they saying these things purposely telling a lie? I'm not trying to be ugly, but I am trying to be straight about this. Are they saying these things purposely telling something they know to be untrue? Or are they saying these things from a position of ignorance? I'm using the word ignorance for what it means, not as a slang. The word ignorance means a lack of knowledge. Do they say that because they just don't know? I believe probably most say it because they just don't know. They've heard it said, they've read it somewhere, and they repeat it. The King James translators had all the information before them. In the April through June 1979 quarterly record, the Trinitarian Bible Society lists 44 sources that the King James translators had before them. This is on page 68 of your notes. I will not spend time going over these. It's obvious as you look at this that they had everything they needed before them to make an accurate translation of the Word of God. But not only that, just so you'll know that there's an answer to the critics. The critics say, well, they didn't have Sinaiticus and Vaticanus because those didn't come to be known in general until 1843 and 1844. Now, the King James was translated in 1611. And so the critics say, well, you see, they didn't have the best manuscripts because they didn't become known until the mid-1800s. Folks, it's still not correct. You say, Brother Kirkpatrick, how can that be? I want to be very brief here. Let me just read a quote to you from David Cloud. David Cloud, in his book, The Bible Version Questionnaire Database, wrote this. We know for sure that the KJV translators rejected the critical Greek text. From the time of Erasmus, real quickly, Erasmus was the first man to print the Greek text from which our King James Bible comes. Now, I said print. He didn't create it. Remember, printing didn't become available till the mid-1400s. Erasmus was the first man to take the text, the Greek text that our King James Bible comes from, and put it into print, or to have it printed on a printing press. Erasmus was brought some 365 variant readings from Vaticanus and Sinaiticus before he printed his Greek text. Erasmus rejected those readings. They were not only known to him, they were known to all the scholars from his day on, and they were known to the King James translators. And the truth of the matter is that the King James translators knew of those variant readings, perhaps not from Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, but they knew of those variant readings from some other sources and some other manuscripts that follow that same line. We'll look at that later on. There's actually five manuscripts that the critical text primarily comes from, with the two being the primary ones. The King James translators, not only were they more academically qualified than any other group of translators that's ever lived, not only were they better qualified spiritually than any other group of translators that ever lived, but they also had the best translating system. According to the system laid down, every portion of the Word of God was gone over, was checked 14 times during the course of the translation process. Here's how it worked. Remember, we had six groups with seven men on each group, primarily seven men, six on some of them. Here's how it worked, using seven. Whatever portion it was that they had to translate, this group, the seven men on this group, would translate. Let's just use the book of Romans just for talking purposes. Let's say group number one was translating the book of Romans. There's seven men. Those seven men, on his own, translated the entire book of Romans. That's number one. We're getting to 14, remember? Now here's what happened. All seven of those men translated the book of Romans. It translated their individual portion. That individual committee had to then meet together and go over the whole portion again. That makes eight. This company then, after they all translated it, they checked it, they met together and checked everybody's work, then they sent it to the other committees, the other five committees. So every committee checked all the work that every other committee did. So we had eight times it had been checked, and then the five committees, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13. After all the groups got done, the representatives from each of the groups, two men from each of the six groups, met together, and those 12 men checked the entire thing again. That process took another 9 months. Folks, 6 years. 6 years the translators worked without pay to bring us the King James Bible in English. You see, folks, the fact of the matter is there's no validity to the argument that says that the King James translators were not qualified and that they didn't have the better manuscripts before them. Both of those things are just totally false. Number two, we're on page 69 of your notes. The second argument against the King James Bible is that the King James Bible was or is full of errors and has been revised numerous times. Remember the critics now. The critics are saying that the King James Bible was/is full of errors and has been revised numerous times the answer. The true text of our present King James Bible is exactly the same as the original 1611 edition. Remember what I told you as we started, that when I got to number two, I was going to deal with something about how big is your God? I want to deal with that now as we get started. Folks, if you have a big God, if you have a big God, a big Bible God that's revealed in the Word of God, that's able to do all that God says that He can do and all that God said that He was going to do and all that God said that He did do, you don't have any problem believing that your Bible is the Word of God. If my God was able, and He was, to speak the world into existence in 6 days, if my God could work miracles, and He can, if my God can call forth those that have died from the grave, and He did, and He can, if my God is all that the Bible says that He is, then my God certainly is able to give a pure Word of God and then to preserve that pure Word of God so that you and I can have it today. The problem is, see, with those that just refuse to accept the King James Bible as the Word of God is, that the problem starts before the Bible. The problem starts with who they perceive God as being. They just don't believe that God is able to preserve His Word so that you and I have it. Now, I'm going to run out of time here before I finish this section. I'd wanted to finish it today. Those that would criticize the Word of God, I want to divide them into two sections. I want to divide them into the scholarly crowd and the non-scholarly crowd. Now, the scholarly crowd is, I'm basing that on formal education. Some of the most scholarly people that I know biblically are not so much that from a formal education, but they're scholarly biblically because they've studied the Word of God to show themselves workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. But for this purpose, I'm going to use it as formal education. So I want to divide them into two crowds, the scholarly crowd and the non-scholarly crowd. Now, these are the critics of the Bible. And I want to ask you a question. Those that would criticize the Word of God, first of all, the non-scholarly crowd, what kind of people are they? Now stay with me. I'm not trying to be ugly, but I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about this. What kind of people are they? Are they people that read the Word of God on a daily basis? Are they people that pray on a daily basis? Are they people that are members of a Bible-believing, fundamental Bible-believing church? Are they people that have dedicated themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and to doing the will of God for their life? Y'all all know where I'm going with this, don't you? The answer to those things, almost without exception, is going to be no. It's going to be no. What about the scholarly crowd? What about the scholarly crowd? You see, I'm of the opinion, now, folks, you know that I don't believe that God places a premium on ignorance. I don't believe God does that. I believe that education is a good thing and a good tool to use for the Lord Jesus Christ as long as it is yielded and controlled by the Spirit of God and is in line with the Word of God. But the scholarly crowd that criticizes the Word of God, do those same things apply to them? If it doesn't, if they're not in the Word of God, if they don't read the Word of God, if they don't pray and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, if they're not regular faithful attenders in a Bible-believing church, then I couldn't care less what they have to say about the Word of God. Why would I? Why would you? You know what I found? I found that most of the people that criticize the King James Bible have never read the Bible through one time in their entire life. As a matter of fact, if you ask them, when's the last time you sat down and just read a few chapters in the Word of God? Most of them, if they told you the truth, they couldn't even tell you the last time they read the Word of God. Folks, you understand where I'm going with this? Most of those that criticize the Word of God are just simply not being honest. It's that other group that I'm wanting to help. That group that is being honest. That group that says, Brother Kirkpatrick, I always thought the King James Bible was the Word of God, but I've had some questions that somebody asked me, and they brought up some things, and I just didn't have the answer. Folks, you're the ones I want to help. You're the one I want to help. Nobody has all the answers, by the way. Nobody has all the answers. But the Word of God is always true. Now, let me read something. A fellow in the 20th century, one of the greatest scholars in the 20th century, was a fellow by the name of Robert Dick Wilson. Robert Dick Wilson spoke 45 different languages. 45 different languages. He was a great defender of the Word of God. Robert Dick Wilson made this statement. He said, "No one knows enough to criticize the Word of God." No one knows enough to criticize the Word of God. Here's a man that spoke 45 languages, and he said, "No one knows enough to criticize the Word of God." Let me read something concerning this man. I'm going to start in the middle of a paragraph so you'll understand what I'm talking about. It says, it's talking about the greatness of God. If God is so great, then there's nothing He could not do. This hits the nail on the head. The problem with people who can't believe in the miracles of the Bible, including a six-day creation... Could I stop right there and say this? The vast majority of the people that don't believe the King James Bible is the Word of God don't believe Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 either. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." The vast majority of the people that don't believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God don't believe Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 either. When you believe in the Almighty God revealed in Scripture, it's easy to believe that the world was made in 6 days. In fact, it's easy to believe that it was made in 6 microseconds if the Bible said so. Dr. Robert Dick Wilson, one of the greatest biblical scholars of the 20th century, proficient in dozens of ancient languages, divided men into two categories. I want you to listen to this. I like this. He divided men into two categories. Big Godders and Little Godders. Big Godders and Little Godders. He wanted to know, if he heard a man preach or teach something from the Bible, he wanted to know, are you a Big Godder or are you a Little Godder? One of the students of Princeton Theological Seminary, we're going back to Robert Dick Wilson, had been invited to preach in Miller Chapel 12 years after his graduation. Dr. Wilson came and sat near the front. When chapel ended, the old professor came up to his former student, cocked his head to one side in his characteristic way, extended his hand and said, "I'm glad you're a Big Godder. When my boys come back, I come to see if they're Big Godders or Little Godders, then I know what their ministry will be." His former student asked him to explain. Wilson replied, "Well, some men have a little God and they're always in trouble with Him. He can't do any miracles. He can't take care of inspiration and transmission of the Scripture to us. He doesn't intervene on behalf of His people. Then there are those who have a great God. He speaks and it is done. He commands and it stands fast. He knows how to show Himself strong on behalf of them that fear Him. You see, folks, the question actually comes down to this. Simply, do I believe that God is big enough to have given a perfect word, to preserve that word until this day, and to see to it that I have it before me this morning? I believe that He is. Whether I've got the answers to the questions or not, I believe that to be the case. Now, going back to the question, or to the statement of the critics that the Bible is full of errors and been revised numerous times, unless you have in your hand this morning, unless you have actually an original 1611, I should have brought mine, I do have one, unless you have an original 1611 in your hand, the King James Bible that you do have in your hand this morning is the 1769 edition that was edited by Benjamin Blaney. There have been 9 editions of the King James Bible that were a result of purifications that needed to be done. Now note I said purifications and not revisions, because that word revision has been used to mean some negative things about the Bible. These purifications took place, I'm on the top of page 70 in your notes. They took place in 1612, 1613, 1629, 1631, 1638, 1717, 1745, 1762, and 1769. Folks, the purpose of these purifications were not to change the text, but rather to correct printing errors and make spelling changes that became necessary as the English language stabilized. I'm about to run out of time before I finish this section. I want to tell you this. Folks, your Bible is the same as the 1611 edition, except the printing errors have been corrected and updates in spelling and various things. I want to throw that out because I'm going to run out of time and have to stop here in a minute. In 1612, the type was changed from Gothic to Roman. The original 1611 Bible that came out was in Gothic form. It was printed with a Gothic type format or text. The 1611 Bible that I have at home is Gothic, and I have a terrible time trying to read that thing. It's very difficult for me to read, even though it's supposedly English, but I have a hard time reading that thing. In 1611, here's some of the reasons that was done. The lowercase s was used at the beginning or middle of a word. The Gothic stretched out form looked like the Roman letter F. The Gothic V looked like today's Roman U, while the Gothic U looked like today's V. Folks, they changed in 1612. Now, remember what the critics are saying. The critics are saying, well, it's been revised numerous times. So what you've got today is not the 1611. Yes, what we have today is the 1611. It wasn't revised as far as its text. It was purified to take care of the print was changed from Gothic to Roman in 1612. Printing errors were taken out, updating and spelling of words and things like that, but the text of the Bible is exactly the same. Most of the purifications came about as the English language stabilized and spelling rules became fixed. Has anybody here ever read the journals of Lewis and Clark? Besides me. You say, Brother Kirkpatrick, what has that got to do with anything? Well, I'm trying to get at this spelling thing. We have the tendency to think that people always spelled just like we do today. Folks, read the journals of Lewis and Clark. Buy the book, if you don't read the whole journal, buy the book Undaunted Courage. which quotes quite a bit through it on the from the journals of Lewis and Clark. And you know what you're going to find out? You're going to find out that Lewis and Clark spelled like second grade dropouts. I mean, instead of educated men, when you read that, the way they misspelled words, you thought, my goodness, these guys never went to school a day in their life. I'm trying to get you to see. Spelling continued to change after the printing of the King James Bible, and some of those purifications were to update the spelling. Look at that paragraph there. I gave you some words. The word son, S-O-N, my son, was spelled S-O-N-N-E in 1611. The word she was spelled instead of S-H-E, it was S-H-E-E. The word show, S-H-E-W, was spelled S-H-E-W-E in the original 1611. The word days, D-A-Y-S, was spelled D-A-Y-E-S in 1611. Folks, I could go on and on and on and on. Those are the changes that were made from 1611 until the 1769 edition that we all have in our hands before us. They updating the spelling. They didn't change the word. They updated the spelling as the English language continued to change. The final purifications were to correct printer errors. You remember page 66 of your notes? I gave you some. Boy, I can't believe we're out of time. Page 66 on your notes, I gave you a whole page. The Wicked Bible of 1631. In Exodus chapter 30 and verse 14, the word not got left out and it says, "Thou shalt commit adultery." That was not good. In the Sin On Bible in John 8:11, the word N-O was reversed to O-N, and it reads, "Go and sin on more." The Printer's Bible, 1702, Psalm 119, verse 161, it says, "Printers have persecuted me," instead of "princes have persecuted me." Rebekah's Camel Bible of 1823, Genesis 24, 61 reads, "And Rebekah arose and her camels," that should be damsels there. Printing errors that were made, those things were corrected in these different editions. The text is exactly the same. I'll take up there next time, the Lord willing, and we'll continue on. Heavenly Father, have your way in the service to follow, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.